And the mic, I just realized. I don't know. Is it back in the... All right, it's a joy to see these young men get involved in Youth Sunday, various ministries, and usher. I want to say that they do a great job in the usher ministry and the greeter ministry. And it's an encouragement to my heart to be involved in a church that involves young people, and in particular, young men, to be involved in ministry. It's what our country needs. It's what our churches need, is for some young men to step up and be leaders and serve God. Amen. So the text tonight was 2 Peter chapter number 3. And I'd like to do something I've done here before. I'd like to take the book of 2 Peter and preach the message of this book to you tonight. And we believe that all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and all scriptures profitable. And all scripture is to be preached, and not only taught, but Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, I want you to preach the word. So just because someone is going to maybe take an expositional or maybe a book or a chapter at a time doesn't mean that we're not preaching God's word. So I trust that the preaching, the teaching of God's word will be a help and an encouragement to us this evening. I want to go back and just very briefly summarize 1 Peter and draw some comparisons between the book of 1 Peter and the book of 2 Peter. In both of these letters, you have different challenges. You have different things that Christians are facing. In the book of 1 Peter, the theme of that book is the sufficiency of God's grace for every difficulty of life. Every trial that you and I go through, everything that you and I are going to face, all the sufferings, all the temptations, the fiery trials, can be answered by the grace of God. And that's why we have the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written to encourage saints who are going through fiery trials. And oftentimes, fiery trials are God's design. And God wants to purify us. God wants to grow us in our faith. And He will allow us to go through fiery trials, but He'll give us grace to help in time of need. And then we come to the book of 2 Peter, and we find a different set of challenges. This is one that is, one writer said, that's not born in heaven, but this is one that's born in hell. And another challenge that we find here in the book of 2 Peter is that of false doctrine. False teachers, false preachers that would spread their doctrine and what the writer here, the 2 Peter, says, damnable heresies. They're going to teach things that are going to hurt you, and therefore the writer says, I want you to beware. And in our text, verse number 17, he said, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He says, there's a lot of things out there that can cause you to wonder. There's a lot of doctrine out there. There's a lot of influence in the world that will cause you to fall from your steadfastness. And I want to tell you tonight that not a one of us is above it. From the pastor to the church member, the deacon, the Sunday school teacher, the bus worker, all of us are prone to fall from the way. And all of us are prone to get sidetracked. Better men than I, and better men than you, better ladies than you, have fallen by the wayside because there's error in the world. And we ought to beware. And I'm glad that we not only have a warning, but God gives us a solution. God gives us some things that we can do. He gives us some resources that we can have that can just help us to be faithful just right on up to the time that He calls us home to glory. And that's my prayer for not only my life, that's my prayer for your life. That's my prayer for these young people. And I began to think, you know, I'm sure there are some messages and some topics that maybe could apply a little more to young people. But you know what young people need? They just need Bible preaching and teaching. I mean, just repetition. They need Genesis, Exodus, right on down through Revelation. They need a man or a young lady for these young girls to stand up and just give them God's Word. That's what our country needs. That's what our young people need. And so I believe this could be a message that will be applied to whoever wants to listen to it. Amen. And I hope that the young people will listen this evening. So what's the message? What would be the theme of the book of 2 Peter? The theme of the book of 2 Peter is this. When we combine God's resources, God has given us some things, right? Turn if you will, to chapter number 1
of the book of 2 Peter. And I want to show you some resources that God's given us. But when we combine God's resources, what God has given us, and we combine that with our effort, because you see, God's not just going to do it all for us. If you're going to be faithful, if you're going to serve God, if you're not going to be led astray by error, it's going to be because you put forth some effort. It's going to be because you determined in your heart that you are going to serve God. So when we combine God's resources and our effort, then here's what we have. 100% success rate against error. 100%. You see, when God gives a solution, it's not 90%. When God gives a solution, it's not, well, this might work. God says, I'm going to give you the warning. There's false doctrine on every hand. There's churches that are preaching false doctrine. Our world is constantly preaching a message that is anti-God and anti-Christ to our young people. And God says, I've got a solution. If you'll take my resources and you'll put forth effort, there will be a 100% success rate, and you can ensure tonight that you will never fall into error. I don't know about you, but that sounds good. I'm going to show you that from the Bible. So 2 Peter chapter number 1, let's look, if you will, at verse number 3. The Bible says this, according as His divine power hath given unto us. You see that? So God's given us some resources. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, young people, I want to tell you something. God has given you everything you need to live life and to serve God. If you're saved tonight, you have everything that you need. You don't need more years. You don't need more experience. If you're saved by the grace of God, God has promised through His power that He has given you everything you need to live life, to have abundant life, to have joy, to have peace, and to be who you ought to be, and to be godly. God says, I've already given you all of it. Everything. Did you get it? He hath given unto us all things that pertain, that are related to, that are pertinent unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Aren't there some precious promises in the Word of God? I mean, God's given us some wonderful resources to draw from. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, when God saved you, He put divine nature inside of you. When God saved you, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of our heart. But God says this, I not only want to live and exist inside of your heart, I want you to partake in that. I want you to take part in that nature. I want what I put in to be worked out. And if what God has put in us is going to be worked out, it's going to take some diligence. It's going to take some effort on our part, and that's what's necessary. So the Bible says here that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, aren't you glad that God's provided a way of escape from this rotten world? I'm thankful to God that God saved me and God's given me some resources, not only to keep me out of hell, but God's given me some resources that while I'm living here on this earth to keep hell out of me. Amen. And God's given that to you as well. Turn, if you will, look at verse number 13. Let's skip down a few verses and let's look at another resource here. Now, this is interesting. Peter knows that his time is drawing nigh. And usually when you talk to someone who knows that their days are numbered on this earth, they've got some very important things to say. Notice what Peter said, verse number 13. He said, yea, I think it meet. It means I think it's suitable. I think this is fitting. As long as I am in this tabernacle, this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. That's a key word in this book. Peter says, I want to remind you of some things that I know you already know about. But I want to stir up your mind by putting you into remembrance, knowing, verse number 14, that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. He's getting ready to die. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we were made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now you got to remember where Peter's been in his life. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter's seen some wonderful sights. And Peter says, I want you to understand that the things that I'm reminding you of, these are not my ideas. It's not something that through my own intellect, I haven't devised a fable. He says, I was an eyewitness of the majesty of the Son of God. I was there when Jesus died on the cross and when He rose again from the dead. I was there when we seen His glory on the Mount. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Peter says, I was an eyewitness to His majesty. Look at verse 17. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. You know what Peter heard when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration? He heard the voice of God, audible. He heard God speaking, and God said, Peter, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. That's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? You know what Peter goes on to say? Look at the next verse. We have. Now that's what Peter had. You and I hadn't. We don't have that. We weren't on the Mount of Transfiguration. Right? We don't hear the voice of God audibly. I know some folks think that they do. We don't hear that today. But you know what we do have? Look at this. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. How about that? Peter said, you know what? That was great, but I got something better. Peter said, you know what? When I was on that mountain, we seen the glory of God upon His Son, Jesus Christ. He said, that was wonderful. That was glorious. But he said, I want you to know, Christians, that you've got something better. You've got something that's even more sure than the voice of God coming down out of heaven. You have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the written word of God. Pretty amazing resource, isn't it? Amazing resource. So, look what he says. Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed. Right? If we've got something that great, we may as well make good use of it. You do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. This world's a dark place, young people. It's a dark place. And I'm telling you, the devil wants to ruin our life. He wants to ruin our families. He wants to ruin our churches. But God says, hey, I've given you a flashlight. Amen. I've given you a lamp. I've given you a light for your path, a lamp for your feet. Use My word. You can be sure of it. It's a great resource. Amen. And he tells us, look at verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What an amazing resource that we have in God's Word. Amen. Now, look, if you will, at chapter number 3. Go back there. Let's go back to our text. I want you to see one word here. So God says there's false doctrine. There's teachers. There's ideologies. There's ideas that would try to pull you astray, that would cause you to wonder from what's right. And God says, I've given you some resources. I've given you power. I've given you the Word of God. In verse number 17 of chapter 3, look, if you will, about halfway down, he says, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He says, I've given you these resources so that you will not fall. So that you will not fall. Now go back to chapter 1. Back to chapter 1, look at verse number 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We'll have a little bit more to say about this verse in a moment. But notice this. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Never. Not one time. Now, what does never mean? It means never. And God said this, I've given you resources, I've given you My word, I don't want you to fall, I don't want you to be carried away, and if you'll do these things, if you'll put some diligence to work in your life, I promise you, you'll never fall. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, you know what that means? There's no excuse. I can't say, well, the devil made me do it. I can't say, well, times were too hard. I can't say, well, it was just so attractive and I had to go do it. I can't. There's no excuse. God says, I've saved you. I've given you everything that you need. I've given you a perfect Bible. And if you do these things, you will never fall. Never. So the message is this. If we take God's resources and we put our effort with it, 100% success rate. So how to be certain you will never fall into error. That's what I'm going to preach tonight. How to be certain you'll never fall into error. Now listen, it's heartbreaking, isn't it? When God's people fall into error. It's heartbreaking when people who once upon a time were faithful to God, served God, worked a bus route, taught a Sunday school class, worked in youth ministry, pastored a church, were on the mission field preaching the gospel. It's tragic when we see them now and they're no longer serving God. And God says, I don't want that to happen anymore. I don't want that to happen to you. And we don't want it to happen to anybody at Fellowship Baptist Church. And it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. We can serve God till Jesus comes back. And I hope you want to tonight. I hope you want to. So, what is error? Error is simply that error means wandering from the truth. Error means that the truth is this, and I am over here, right? The truth, God said this, but I am deviating. I am wandering from the truth. My life does not line up with God's truth. That's error. Now, you might have a lot of things right in your life, but the things that we're off on, that's the things we need to get in line. If we're not careful, then we'll neglect them, we'll neglect them, we'll neglect them, we'll be lax. Before you know it, we'll be in that category where someone will be calling us and we'll be another casualty. I don't want to be a casualty. I want to be faithful. I want to do like the songwriter. I want to die on the battlefield. Amen. I want to die fighting. Amen. When God calls me home, I want Him to find me faithful, serving Him in the capacity that He's laid out before me. So, I want to give you just a few common errors in our day that I think were very common. Turn, if you will, to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Now, we could just preach a message on common errors in our day. That's what I'm not going to do, but I'm going to name a few of them because we can find them right here in the text. So, look at chapter 2, verse number 4. Now, here's a common error. One common error is that God, preachers will preach this, teachers will teach this, that there's a God in heaven that loves everyone. Praise God for that. Praise God that God loves sinners. But the error is that, well, He never gets angry and He just lets everything go. And He's just a big smiley face. They haven't read their Bible. And they especially haven't read 2 Peter chapter number 2. Now, I want to show you a few verses here. Look, if you will, at verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned. Do you know that? Angels sinned. God didn't spare them. He judged them. Angels. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God didn't spare the angels. God didn't spare the world, with the exception of eight people that trusted Him. And then verse number 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He burnt a city. Burn it. Because they were disobedient, would not repent of their sin, and insisted in doing things their own way. God, burn it to the ground. Burn it to the ground. He turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And you know what the Bible's teaching here? It's teaching that, you know what, God's a God of love. In chapter number 3, verse number 9, we could probably all quote it. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the same God, the same Bible, is teaching us that, hey, God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and He did that to provide a pattern, to provide an example, that if you insist on living life your way, if you insist on living in open rebellion to the Word of God and to the will of God, God will judge those people. He will do it. He's done it in the past. He'll do it in the future. But You don't hear that hardly anywhere, right? I thank God we hear it here. We need it, don't we? It's a lot. You cannot have a God of love if you don't have a God of wrath or a God of justice. The two go hand in hand. If I love my children, I'm going to despise, I'm going to hate what would harm them. Amen. The two have to coexist. If you have a God of love, there necessarily has to be a God of judgment and of wrath. But that's a very common doctrine in our day. Look, if you will, at verse number 17. These are whales without water, these false teachers. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. You know what the Bible's teaching? God's going to judge them. God's going to judge them one day, because that's who He is. Now, what about another common error in our day? There's another common error in our day that was common back in this day, that people taught, well, hey, you know what? You're saved now, and you're saved by grace. It doesn't matter how you live anymore. Hey, let's just live in sin that grace may abound. God loves us. God's going to forgive. Yeah, we can do what we want to now. Grace has given me a license to sin. We know better. There's still rules. Call them what you want to. Even in grace, there's some things, right, church? There's some things that God says, I want you to do this, and I want you to stay away from that. Now, God's not going to force us. God's not going to beat us over the head with a baseball bat. God's not going to drag us. He's going to let us choose, but He's going to say this. Hey, listen, I've got some rules. I've got some expectations for your life, and I expect you to live to a certain standard. And He told us in the book of 1 Peter to be holy, for He is holy. So look what the Bible says in verse number 19. While they promised them liberty. How about that? Oh, you can come here and we won't preach about your sin. You can come here and be comfortable. Man, I thank God. I thank God. I wouldn't have my family in a church where I could be comfortable in my sin. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't advise that. So I brought them to Fellowship Baptist Church. And I'm thankful that, when I'm not right and when things aren't right in my life, through the preaching of the Word of God, God's going to use His Word, and it's going to say, hey, that's not right. And the Holy Spirit of God's going to speak to my heart, and He's going to say, Brandon, you need to get it right. Brandon, you need to fix this. Amen. And I thank God for a pastor who will go to me personally and we'll address things. Thank God for that. We need that, church. And the pastor was preaching on that Wednesday night, and I thank God for it. I wouldn't have it any other way. Our country, listen to me, our country needs Bible preaching. Our families, our homes need Bible preaching. And whether we know it or not, we need it. We need Bible preaching. When my life has deviated from the truth, I need a Spirit-filled man of God to stand up and proclaim the truth. And then it's up to me to decide whether I'm going to repent and get it right or just continue going on in my way and in the error, and we'll see the results of that in just a minute. They promised them liberty. Verse number 19. They themselves are the servants of corruption. Corruption. You know what people say today? They say, well, I'm going to go to a church that doesn't have any rules, right? You know, this Christianity, it's got too many rules, it's got too many standards, it's got, and young people, some of them, they get tired of the rules at home, they get tired of the rules at church, so they say, well, I'm going to go out on my own. I'm going to live in the world. I'm going to do my thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You know what that's like? You may as well walk down to the jail and lock yourself in a prison, because you're going to be a servant to the world. You're going to be a servant to somebody. And the Bible says, choose your master. The wages of sin is death, if that's who you want to be your master. If you want to serve sin, sin pays death. And sin pays sadness. And sin pays heartache. You can talk to several people throughout this auditorium. People that have walked away from church, walked away from standards, walked away from someone who will draw the line, and they said, I want to do things my way. I want to live my life. I don't want to answer to anybody. And they have nothing to show for it but scars and ruin and bad memories and broken families. You're going to serve somebody. You may as well serve Jesus. He's the only one worthy. He's the only one that loved us enough to shed His life's blood. Do we really think someone that would give their life and pay the awful price that He paid would lay out standards and rules for our life that would hurt us? No way. No way. So, the standards, young people, Hey, listen to mom and dad. When mom and dad say, you're not going there, when mom and dad say, you're not to have those friends, when mom and dad say, do this, do it. Amen. Amen. They're not perfect, but they're right most of the time. Amen. Do what they say. And the Bible says, children, obey your parents in all things. Amen. And that'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. It sure will. Now, what about this? There's a lot of people going on chapter number 3, verse number 3. A lot of people say this. This is prevalent in our day. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, you know, I've been hearing about that rapture all of my life. I've been hearing about that thing that Jesus is going to come back all of my life. You know what? I'm just going to wait till I get on my deathbed and make things right with God. You're messing up. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I'm telling you, if Jesus said He's coming back, He's coming back. Amen? And scoffers will say, well, I don't believe it. Doesn't change the fact of the matter. Jesus is coming back. And that truth, the truth of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, will help us to be in line, and it'll help us not to fall into error. If we know that Jesus is coming back, if we really believe tonight, church, that Jesus were coming back soon, it'd dictate the way that we live our life, wouldn't it? We'd want to make sure, I want to make sure I'm living right. I want to make sure I'm not going to deviate from the truth. So that's a very important truth that needs to be preached. Now you would say this, so what's the big deal? What's so important about falling or not falling into error? What's the big deal, Brother Brandon? Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, I just want to show you a couple of words. Verse 1 of chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. There were false prophets, there shall be false teachers. They're still around. They're still around today. Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Doesn't sound good, does it? They're going to bring in doctrine. They're going to bring in associate. They're going to bring in ideas that are damnable, that have the ability to damn your life. That's what that word means. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That's what's so important about it. Is if we're not constantly... Now, can I tell you this? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night's not enough. It's just not. And I'm not going to argue this, but just think about this for just a minute. But before social media, before television, maybe Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night went a lot further than it does in our day. But do you realize today that you can come to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and the amount of media, the amount of social media, internet, television that is digested by God's people on a daily basis, I mean, just drowns, it can drown out hours worth of preaching and teaching just like that. So I would say this, we need to get all that we can. Amen? Get all you can of God's Word. Now look what he said in verse number 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious ways. That's an interesting word. It means this. Pernicious means destructive. It means having the quality of killing. That's what it means. That's a strong word, isn't it? God says there's false teachers out there that we need to guard ourselves from, because their ways are pernicious. They have the quality of killing. They have the quality of bringing destruction. It means destroying or injuring. And God says there's some teaching out there in this world that's going to injure your life. There's false prophets out there that are going to teach things and it's going to get you in trouble. That's why it's important. Amen? That's why it's important. Also look at this. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now you know what happens? These folks that say that they preach grace and they say all the right terms and they mention Jesus and they sound really good and they use what the Bible calls here great swelling words and they sound very impressive. And then when the world looks at their life and they see nothing different than the way that they're living their life, you know what it does? It speaks evil of the way of truth. It brings reproach on the name of Christ. Now listen to me. I don't know about you. I do not want to try to build God's kingdom with one hand and tear it down with the other. But did you know that we're very capable of doing that? We're very capable of saying, yes, I believe these truths. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. And the way that we live, if we're not careful, if we're not lining up with the truth, if we're deviating, if we're falling into error, you know what it's doing? It's bringing reproach on the very work that we're trying to build. And we're not getting anywhere. I don't want that for my life. I don't want that for your life. So, did you realize this? Saved people, even independent Baptists, all right, get into bad situations. Lot's given as an example in verse number 7 of chapter 2. You know what? He was a just man. Isn't that what it says, verse number 7? And delivered just Lot. He was a just man. He believed God. He put his faith in the Word of God. And Lot was a saved man. Lot was declared righteous. He was a just man. Have you read about Lot? He had a lot of heartache in his life, didn't he? Lost his family, lost his wife, lost his testimony, and fathered two nations that were a thorn in the side to God's people for hundreds of years because he didn't think it was that important. He didn't think this thing of error was that big of a deal. He thought, hey, you know what? I'm a just man. I believe God. I'm counted righteous. I can do what I want to. I can pitch my tent towards Sodom. I can be influenced by the world, and it's not going to cost me. And so many people are telling themselves that today, and I hope that you're not. Listen, young people, I hope you're not just satisfied, and maybe you would say, hey, well, I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Doesn't matter how I live my life. It'll matter. It'll matter when you have a family one day and your wife's walking out on you. It'll matter one day when your children don't want to have anything to do with God anymore. It'll matter one day when your body's racked with pain because of some of the decisions that you've made in your life. It'll matter then. It'll matter then. Choose wisely. And this thing of falling into error is very serious. So I'm going to give you two requirements. I've got 2 points and we're done. Two requirements. If we want to be certain that our life's not going to fall into error, there's 2 things that we must do. 2 requirements. Number one. Turn to chapter 1. We've got to grow. You've got to be growing. We can't be stagnant in our walk. You're either going forward or you're going backward. There's no such thing as Christian maintenance. Well, I'm just kind of, you know, same place as I was last year. You might think that, but if you're coasting, you're going downhill. Okay? You're going backwards. So you say, Brother Brandon, I don't want it for my life. I don't want it for my family's life. I don't want to fall into error. What do I do? You got to grow. Look what he says in verse number 5 of chapter 1. He says, and beside this, all these resources that I've given you, and beside this, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence, next word, add to your faith. And he gives us a list. Add to your faith virtue. The virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance, and this would be a great message, but I'm not going to preach it. But here's what he's saying. If you want to live your life and be certain that you're not going to fall into error, you've got to be growing. You've got to be adding some things to your faith. You've got to be adding some things onto your life. You can't be stagnant. You can't be satisfied. You can't just be content with where you are in your life. You've got to be adding. And when you get faith down, then you add virtue. And when you get virtue down, then you add knowledge. And you add all of these things. You don't stop. You got to be growing. Can I ask you a question this evening? Are you growing? Are you just kind of coasting? Because if you're coasting tonight, you're in danger. You're in danger. And the warning in chapter 3, verse 17, it's for you. That's why God gave you a Bible. But listen, how do I avoid that? You grow. You grow. You add to your faith. You continue to grow. You don't get satisfied with where you are. You know your Bible more. You know God better through prayer. You become a better witness. You get a better attitude. You take the resources that God's put in and you learn how to work them out. And you've got to do that. Did you notice the key word in verse number 5? Diligence. Beside this, giving all diligence. And he gives us a list. And he says, I want you to add these things. I want you to be growing. And then look at verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Do you know that can happen? If we're not growing, I mean, if we're not adding things to our faith, if we're just kind of saying, hey, I'm saved, doesn't matter if I'm growing or not, doesn't matter if I'm growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, I'm saved, I'm content. You know what God says is going to happen? You're going to forget that you were purged from your old sins. You're going to be short-sighted. All you're going to be able to see is what's right in front of you. And you're going to start living for the here and now. And all your life's going to be about is what's good for me now. And you're going to become blind. And you're not going to bear any fruit. And you're going to have doubts. You know the people that doubt their salvation? It's the people that are not growing. Look, I've never met a Christian who has been growing for a period of time that doubted their salvation. I've met Christians that doubt their salvation, but I've never met a Christian who has been growing for a period of time that started having doubts about their salvation. You know when we start having doubts about our salvation? When we stop growing. Now look what he said in verse number 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, here it is again, give diligence. You see, God's resources plus our effort. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now how do I make my calling and election sure? You grow. He said, give diligence to add to your faith. That's making your calling and election sure. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So here's what God said. You don't want to fall into error? You've got to grow. But if you want to grow, God's not just going to snap his fingers and turn you into a super Christian. It's going to take some sweat. Some of us doing that tonight. It's hot in here. It's going to take some diligence. It's going to take some effort. Hey, you're going to have to determine in your heart, I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to be a better soul winner. I want to know God more. I want to walk closer to God. I'm going to put forth effort. It's going to take some diligence. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but what I see in the upcoming generation, I don't see a whole lot of diligence. I see a lot of negligence, but I don't see a whole lot of diligence. Hey, listen, how much diligence have you given to your Bible reading this week? How much diligence have we given to our prayer closet? How much diligence have we given in the pursuit of the souls of men? God said, if you don't want to fall into error, I can give you a surefire way. You be diligent to make sure that you're growing, that you're always adding things to your faith. You're always adding things to your Christian walk. Now, he gave us some reminders. You know why he gave us reminders? Because reminders prompt diligence. Reminders help us to be diligent. Now, I don't know about you, I can attest to that in my own life. One reason why I'm serving God today, and I'm not trying to boast, I'm not trying to say that I'm better than anybody else, but I can tell you this, one reason why I'm in church today is because I have tried to always make sure that I put myself under the sound of the preaching of God's Word. I cannot overemphasize the importance of that. And just to apply this practically to you, I would not miss an opportunity to be under the sound of the preaching and teaching of God's Word. I would be here every time the doors are open. And even now in our day, young people, man, you have iPods and iPhones. You've got all these means whereby you can listen. Why not listen to preaching? Hey, man. Why not just, fill your iTunes with preaching and God-honoring music and things that are going to constantly remind you to grow, constantly remind you to live for God, constantly challenge your life to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if I was you, I would delete every song, I would delete everything on that thing tonight that didn't bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, and I'd replace it with a good Bible preaching message. That'll help you. That'll go a long ways. And I promise you, if you do that and you put yourself under the consistent sound of God's Word, it'll help you be diligent to grow. And if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Amen. It'll help you a lot. Now, not only growth, but the second thing we need, turn to chapter 3. You say, Brother Brandon, I don't want to fall. I don't want to fall into error. Well, you've got to make sure that you're growing. You can't just be stagnant. You can't be at a standstill. You've got to be growing. And then number two, we've got to make sure that we're holy. There's some things we've got to be set apart from. That's what the word holy means. There's some things that we've got to be set apart from. We got, basically what it means is we got to stay away from the error. If we know that's what's going to hurt us, let's stay away from it. Now look what chapter 3, verse number 13 says. Now he's just talked about the second coming of Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Are you looking for that? Well, I hope that you are. I hear our pastor say this often. There used to be a time when you come to church and people were just looking for Jesus to come. I mean, that was on their thoughts. That was in the forefront of their mind. It was, "Oh, this could be the day. This could be the day that we see him. This might be the day that he steps down on the clouds and we hear that trumpet and go home to meet our Savior." Wouldn't it be wonderful if that were in the forefront of God's people's minds every time we came into the house of God? "Hey, this could be the day that Jesus comes." You know what? That'll help you stay out of error. Keep that in the forefront. He said, "You know what? We're looking for these things. And wherefore," verse number 14, "beloved, seeing that you look for such things," here's our word, "be diligent." Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Peter says, "I've written you a letter to remind you of some things. I've given you some truths. God's given you resources. Jesus is coming back. I'm reminding you of all of these things so that you'll be diligent, not only to grow, but that you'll be diligent so that you can be found in peace, so that you can be found without spot, so that you can be found blameless at the coming of our Lord." Now, may God grant that he finds us without spot. May God grant that he doesn't find us wandering from the way. May God grant that he finds us growing when he comes back. That's what it's going to take. But remember this, it's going to take more than just you knowing these things. You've got to be diligent. You've got to be diligent. The word diligent means this: constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. We are diligent about so many things, aren't we? I mean, people are given constant effort to gain position, prestige, to make money, to improve their status. And not all these things are bad. Hey, if you can make more money and still honor God with your life, go make more money. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's what I'm saying. We give diligence to a lot of things. It's not that we can't give diligence. But let's give diligence to the right things. Turn over just a couple of pages and I'm done. 3 John. I thought about this verse in conclusion. 3 John. Verse number 2. 3 John, verse number 2. John said this, writing to a dear friend of his, Gaius, in the faith. He said, "Beloved," he said, "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." You know what he said? He said, "Gaius," he said, your spiritual life is in such good condition that my prayer is that your physical life would be in accord with your spiritual life." Isn't that a good prayer? Isn't that a good testimony to say that, "Gaius, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. You have given diligence to make sure that your soul's right. You have given diligence to make sure that your spirit is where it needs to be. My prayer is that God would help your physical to be where your spiritual is." That's a good prayer request. I wonder tonight, what kind of physical condition would we be in if someone prayed that for us? I'm praying that your physical condition would be the same as your spiritual condition. Some of us would be starving to death tonight because we hadn't ate since Wednesday, right? Some of us, maybe we would improve physically because our spiritual life is good. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know, okay? But here's what I know. Why is this important for young people? Because we seem to think that they're okay as long as they're in church. Being in church is a good thing. But I'm afraid there's a lot of young people in church. They have all of these facts. They have all of these truths in their mind. But the diligence is not there. They're in danger. They're in danger of falling into error and making some choices that are really going to bring bad consequences. And some of you, young people in particular, some of you are at times in your life when you're making decisions that are very, very important to be in the middle of God's will. And I want to encourage you, live for Jesus. You will never regret living for Jesus. I tell you, it thrills my heart to see some of our young men and some of our young ladies. You can see it on their face. You can just see their demeanor. They just want to honor God. They just want to serve the Lord Jesus with their life. I want to let you know you're a blessing to me. I want to see that on all of your faces. I want to see that in all of your lives. Serve God. I mean, what else are you going to do? Really? What else are you going to do that's going to matter? What else are you going to do that's going to be a more worthy cause? Serve God. Be diligent. Grow. Determine in your life, I'm going to separate myself from some things. You know what it'll do? It'll help you to be certain, 100%, that you'll never fall into error. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for